guy that lives next door and say, oh, you awful person, you did this or that. Why? Because you don't love that person.
Yeah.
So you see, and you don't give them venereal, so they you don't care. But with your own, you transmit these diseases, and your end condition, instead of venerating, is venereal. Now you have the physical aspects of love, which excludes God, which is predicated merely on your, not only your physical attractiveness, but your ability to satisfy his needs, his ability and willingness to satisfy your needs. So it's a needs kind of relationship, and that means you have a venereal love. And those kind of loves do not last. Because you see, it is in the final analysis. And let me tell you, this kind of venereal disease, predicated on one's ability to satisfy the other's needs, predicated on the ability to physically, visually and physically satisfy the other individual, as the years go by, as the years go up, and your waistline goes out, the disease increases, because those things that you were using to threaten him, to keep him in line, no longer work. So your venereal disease increases. And that's why after 7 years, we have what's called the 7-year venereal itch. That's true. That's very true. And where did it all start? You refused to venerate. You will treat no one with respect and awe and reverence until they satisfy your needs, until you run it through your mind and say, yep, okay. Nothing else will you accept. So therefore, you venerate no one. You are not venerable. So the only thing you have left is venereal. And incidentally, ladies, I'm going to tell you something. Thank you. He can go. I hate him anyway. Well, now you become fatter and uglier. Okay? So you say, well, who cares? Who wants men anyway? Now, we know some people that don't care how fat and ugly you are.
Yeah, little.
Your children.
That's right.
And the grandchildren, they could, in fact, the fatter and uglier grandma is, the more grandmotherly she is. So you see, now this thing that you've become, you finally find someone that it's attractive to. So you'll find yourself revolving your life around your children, because they're the only ones who don't care how you look, because you're still feeding and taking care of them. That will change, by the way. That will change. And there'll come a time you won't have anyone. And then you'll look at yourself and you say, man, am I fat and ugly? Might as well die. And then you'll either eat or drink yourself into an early grave, and you're gone, thinking that you were saved, but certainly not acting like you were, having none of the things that God promised you. That's sad. And if I can stand between you and that, and I do, I will. You're not going to get around me. You can turn around and go back if you want, but you're not getting around.
That's right.
Come back tonight and you'll find out a little bit more about this gravity venereal thing. You're going to find out that the problem with AIDS and venereal diseases and all that in the physical out there, I could care less about. I am concerned with the raging epidemic of venereal disease in this room, in your body. And until you deal with that, ain't no sense you going out there and preaching out there and helping people to deal with the problem that you have yourself.
That's right.
It just doesn't work. You're a novice yet. You haven't learned. And that's what I came to realize. Lord, teach me. I know nothing but the wrong. And when that happens, you'll be surprised how God will open your mind. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer? 6. Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane. I don't know why I have so much trouble with that word. Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, the Lord wasn't from the south.
Down yonder.
Let me tell you what happened here. There were more than several disciples. There were only 12 apostles, but there were bunches and bunches of disciples. Now, in this room, we have many, many disciples. But you will see there are two kinds of disciples, and Jesus treats them both with the clarity and the sincerity and the necessity that their position requires. Now, the first group of disciples, notice what happens. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, see, you can't say that word too fast.
No, I gotta take it fast.
And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So there's a group of disciples,
yeah,
who he says, now you just sit here and I'll go do the heavy work.
Amen.
Now that's the discipline that I want to be. I want to be the kind of discipline that can sit here while the word, the truth goes and prays yonder. But you see, the problem with being a discipline is that it comes from the word discipline. And you all don't like to be disciplined. But you do like to be a discipline. And the two obviously do not go together. The kind of discipline that I have particularly in mind this evening is that self-righteous, pompous woman spirit that says, I will not be in subjection to a man. I am free in Christ Jesus. And then I watch your children make you jump through hoops that no self-respecting, starving bear in a circus would do, no matter what they offered them. I see your children make an absolute fool out of you. I see you in such, but see, you're in subjection. Unfortunately, you are in subjection to the ones that can't do a thing for you. Now, where is all your autonomy there? Where is all your discipline? Where is all your self-righteous thinking that you know so well how bad your husband is and what a wrong teaching this is, and how it's just, you're just not going to put up with it. And I see your children treating you like if you're some kind of refugee from a third world country who you're here just to be their maid. And loving it, by the way. You're just not the right kind of discipline. Now, in order to be a disciple, you must be disciplined. And in order to be disciplined, you must be disked. The word discipline comes from the word disc, D-I-S-C, harrow, H-A-R-R-O-W, which is a plow that is used to break up the upper crust. See, we can't get any seed in there because you got too much crust. Upper crust, by the way. So you need a good plowing. You need to be broken up. Now, you say, I'm not going to let nobody break me up. Well, then break up your marriage, break up whatever, but something's going to break up. But I get ahead of my story here. These are disciplines that Jesus can say, just sit here. Just sit here. Be comfortable. I'll go and pray yonder. Yonder being up here, yonder. Now, in order to be that kind of a disciple, we need to learn what that disciple term means. It means a learner, a pupil, who learns and understands. You will find there are two types of disciples, the ones who learn, period, and don't understand. And then there's the ones that learn and understand. Those are the kind, the learn and understand. Now, you say, well, I understand what you're talking about. No, you don't. Because the word understand means to stand under. In other words, you put yourself in an inferior position to the truth or whatever. When you stand under something, you literally become a supporter of whatever you're standing under, as that post right there. Oh, you'd like to think yourself as a pillar of the church, but actually you're closer to the plumbing in the bathroom. Constantly flushed. And always having a problem with things going through. You just, a constant blockage. Nothing gets through to you. You see, to learn and to understand means to stand under something. Now, if you are under something, that means something is over you, or you can't be under something if something isn't over you. And as I said, you have a choice. You can have it be the Lord, through the pastor and through your husband, or you can have it be your children and your boss and bills and Visa and all the rest of it. Or you can be under the authority of some addictive thing, but you're a disciple. The only question is, of whom are you a disciple? The word understand also means to get the meaning of by taking something as it is meant and then finally believing it. Now, to those people who stand there and say, I know I'm going to be all right. I know I can stop this. I know God will protect me. I know I can fulfill my obligations to my wife, to my children, wife, to the husband, to my church. I know I'm going to stand under that. I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm going to do my job and let God do his. Now, in that context, then you become the believing disciple who's the one that Jesus says, you sit here, just be cool, and I'll go pray yonder. But there's another group, which I suspect is probably a goodly number in here, but at least one of you little devils is responsible for this message. Matthew 26:37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. There you go. Zebedee doodah. Zebedee. Boy, I'd rather be named Sue than that. You know that? Now, this Zebedee, he was a fighter. You have to be with that name. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Do you think Peter and Zebedee had anything to do with the Lord's being sorrowful and heavy? I think so. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay close to me. Now the other disciples said, you sit here. I'm going to go pray yonder, because they learn and understand. But see, Peter and Zebedee are pretty characteristic of what goes on here. The Lord says, no, you stay close. You tarry right here with me and watch with me. And say, oh, well, the Lord must have really loved them very much. I don't think the Lord loves anyone more than anybody else. I think he's saying to them, you, I can't trust as far as I can throw this building. I can't leave and ask you to sit here while I go pray yonder, because I know you, Peter, I know who you are. And you Zebedee guys are no better. Well, what is it about Peter? It's not that he was special in terms of the Lord loved him, because the Lord is no respecter of persons. Peter had some characteristics, and Zebedee, that it made it necessary for the Lord to say, you guys got to come with me. You need special, you need intensive care. In other words, I can't leave you over here. I got to keep you, and I see you. For those of you that are not medically inclined, that's the intensive care unit. And for spiritual reasons, I see you. See, that's really what's wrong with most of you. You don't like to be in ICU, because I see you. You don't like to be exposed. So you come up with every kind of reason to try to keep what's wrong with you covered up, but I see you. So he took them with him to the intensive care unit. Why? Because they are Peter and the sons of Zebedee. We'll deal with Peter first because this is a different class of disciple now. Peter means rock as a piece of rock, not the rock, but a piece of the rock, as in prudential. But it also means rock-like. Yes. Peter is rock-like. In other words, he's a blockhead. Nothing goes through this guy. So we look up the word rock because the Lord said rock. And I'm not talking about Dashrip Rock or Rock Hudson. I'm talking about rock. Rock, you come with me. Rocky baby. So we look up the word rock and you'll see why Peter needs to be brought close to the truth, and you'll see why you are constantly bombarded and you feel always the truth is always on your back and there's always something else. I'll tell you why. Because you are a Peter. Now we look up the word rock, and it means a large stone detached from the rock mass. In other words, this is an individual that's detached. Just a little detached. This is the kind of individual who is detached from the rock. Well, that can't be me in the message. Well, that couldn't possibly be me. Certainly I know more than Jesus. And as far as that man up there, well, who's he and what is he? See, you become detached. And you can always tell these kind of individuals because they are the parents of the children, but they're detached from the results. Jesus said he's going to judge you by your works, and you're going to be judged according to your works, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of rewards, and you become detached. You think what you're doing is somehow detached from what you believe. Like you believe right, but you do what you want. Yeah. So you become detached. The two are not synonymous. There's no attachment. You make no correlation between what you think and what you do. Yeah. You are a stone detached from the rock. You have special grace, special mercy, and special ed. Yeah. Hey, one out of three is not bad. Yeah. So you're a large stone detached from the rock mass. So as a result, you can take as much as you want and leave the rest of it, and you kind of just serve yourself. See, this becomes the soup plantation, spiritually speaking. Now remember about this kind of individual, it's so close to being a Judas. Because they will not be served. They dip their own hand in the sop and take what they want. But you see, rock doesn't just mean a large stone detached from the rock mass. It also means to totter and to move back and forth or from side to side as a cradle. That means rock. Side, back and forth, and side to side. I love it when the Lord does this because he does it all the time. Here be you again. Oppression, aggression, back and forth. Depression, impression, side to side. You big baby, you. You see, what he's saying is you are the kind of individual who are constantly back and forth and up and down. And that's what gives you peace and comfort because it reminds you of the cradle. Yeah. Because then the only justification you needed to attend to your needs was to just whimper and cry. That's all you needed. And now you've become a little more mature, hopefully. And this Lord Jesus, with this accessory to the crime,
the pastor, is asking you to do more than just whimper and cry and threaten to get your needs met. And you're so used to that's all you have to do. Oppression, aggression, depression, and impression, and you get your needs. Everybody has to run to you because you are acting up again. Not here, my friend. You will find no cradles here. See, the bough broke and the cradle fell. Ain't no rockabye baby here. But you know that rock also means to be upset emotionally to the point of shaking and trembling. Now you see, I can always tell whenever there's a conflict between two people, whether it's between you and the Lord or you and your wife or whatever, the one or the ones that get emotional are the ones that are rocking back and forth and from side to side. Why? Because they consider themselves detached from the problem. Now, they both created it or it wouldn't be there. You really want to believe that all the problems that you have are somebody else's responsibility and you're completely detached from it. And God somehow has decided to blame you and make you a part of it, but you are detached. And you see, that's why the Lord said to this individual, I got to stay on your case. I need you close to me. And incidentally, this is the one later on that said, oh, Lord, it doesn't matter what would happen. I'll die for you. No, he won't. You see, if you're married to one of these people, anything will turn them against you. Anything. And you see, I always see people who turn against the truth and the messenger for any and all reasons. Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you with him? Oh, no. So you're doing something now that you're ashamed of. So now you want to detach yourself. Isn't that what he did? I don't know him. Yeah. Well, I'm just here warming up. I got some extra marshmallows. I just was here in the fire. I mean, give me a break. Jesus, who? You know the kind. If you don't know this individual, whip out your wallet and look at your driver's license. That ugly dude looking back at you, that's him. That's Mr. Detachment. Who, me? Isn't that the way that you are? I mean, you can catch them cold turkey. I mean, and with chocolate up to their ears, and they'll say, who, me? I didn't do that. Well, why are they that way? Because they have this spirit that Peter had. And because of that, you will find there is no peace for such an individual. Because you see, until you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith, and you cannot be detached in any way, you will have this kind of relationship with the truth that Peter had with the truth. Now, he's going to change dramatically at the day of Pentecost. And that's what I'm preaching about. I hope we get there pretty quick. But you're not there yet. And now, who are his partners in crime? Who else does he take with him? Zebedee's two sons. Evidently, Zeb and Edie. I don't know. Named after their dad. I mean, it's got Zeb and Edie. Edie, you know, we never know about Edie. Anyway, they're the two sons of Zebedee. Now, for purposes of what we're talking about, these are characteristics that are infused in the individual who's detached from the truth. And you say, well, I'm not detached from the truth. Yes, you are, because you sit here and listen, and you walk out that door and forget the whole thing and go back to your original acts. You are detached from the truth. That's Peter. But that's only part of your characteristic, because you're a three-part human being. The other part is the two sons of Zebedee. Now, the word Zebedee, and this is who your daddy is, means receiving a gift as a dowry. See, Zebedee's sons are interested in dowries. If you know anything about it, dowry means the property that a woman brings to her husband at marriage. In other words, someone has to pay you to take her as your slave forever.
Yeah.
In other words, you want a double dip.
Yeah.
You want benefits on, but you don't give nothing.
Yeah.
So you see, the wife becomes property. That's something that you use and abuse. But she is property. She's part of the dowry. These are Christians who come to church and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the dowry, for whatever you can get out of it. So when things are going bad, you're warming pews with the best of them. The minute things get better, you're gone. Just long gone. And frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. Because you're gone with the wind. There, what was her name? Scarlet.
Scarlet,
frankly, my dear. The least little thing, the least little wind blows you away. Oh, I know you'll be back for the dowry. See, these are the characteristics of an individual that first considers themselves detached when the conviction comes, but attached when the blessings come. A hypocrite with a capital H. And that's not the irony of it. This is the individual that when their husband is doing good for them, oh, there's Zebedean all over the place. Because it's a gift, it's a debt. Oh, thank God for a godly husband. Thank God for a godly. I happen to know better. Because the minute that godly husband says something you don't want to do, you become detached. Who cares what you think? Well, my friend, I'll tell you who cares. You do. Because I'm going to share with you in a minute, as Jesus goes through this with these individuals, the truth gets further and further and further away from them. You see, this rock individual, this Peter, is one who needs to be cradled like a baby. He just needs to be soothed and comforted, or he's going to go off.
Yeah.
He's going to oppress, depress, aggress, and impress. You just have to be so careful with this individual. Because if you're not, he's going to act like a big baby. And I happen to know that that's the kind of husband that you want, wife, because that's the way your children. The minute they start crying, you just jump right. Doesn't matter what they, if they, it just doesn't matter. As long as they whine, you give in. Well, what you're doing is you're raising someone to be just like the husband you say you don't want to be in subjection to. But isn't it ironic that you reject the man that God did give you and you accept little children and you put yourself in subjection to them and you let them run your lives? And then when you have a discerning husband that says, hey, wait a minute, then all of a sudden you get pious, sanctimonious, and self-righteous? Well, it doesn't work because you are being exposed this evening. You're being crucified. And crucified, among other things, means to die of exposure.
Yeah.
By being made helpless. So now we have Rock and Zebedee. So the Lord comes back and finds them asleep. And he says, tarry ye here and watch with me. That's verse 38. 39, and he went a little farther. Now understand, he was with them. He says, stay here and watch with me. The truth is with you. I need to stay with you. You need help. But you decide you're detached. You don't need help. You can get as far away as you want because you can always come back if and when you're ever ready. So verse 39, and he went a little farther. Now notice the further the truth gets away from you, the weaker the individual becomes. until finally Peter's going to out and out deny the truth, and he's going to be shook up by a woman who accuses him of being a Christian. Now, that there's an accusation you can really get upset about. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep. Now, remember, there's two kinds of disciples. These are the sleepy ones. The other ones he left, remember. You sit here and pray. Tarry here. You just sit here while I go pray yonder. You learn. You understand. You're standing under. You're trusting. We're fine. I got to deal with these detached individuals. These individuals that want me just for the gifts and for the blessings. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Well, now there's a slap in the face if I ever saw one. He comes back and finds them all asleep and he only talks to Peter? Or was Peter the only one sleeping? Well, he says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, he's talking to disciples now who are ever learning. They know, they just don't understand. Remember, the learning, understanding disciples were left and said, "You sit here and I'll go pray. You just don't get involved. Yeah. The pressure's not yours. You don't need to go through the difficulties of the accusations of Pilate and all those. You just sit here and watch, and I'll go pray. I'll go handle the problem." But there's another kind of disciple, and these are the disciples that learn but don't understand. And they're the kind of people, they learn. So the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, they learn, but they can't. They agree, but they don't. So we need to learn about these kind of individuals because Jesus is dealing with them. And if you can learn what it means to be that way and what causes it, then you'll have the tools that you need to stop. In order to understand what we're talking about, you need to turn to 2 Timothy 3:7. Remember, two kinds of disciples, the ones that learn and understand. In other words, hearers and doers of the word, and hearers only. 2 Timothy, in fact, I'm going to start reading with verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We're sure getting a lot of last days messages lately, aren't we?
Yeah.
"For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, there's a frightening thought when the field, you know, you walk in and you see yourself in the mirror, you say, "You come here often? You're in your own bathroom, man. That's, get a life if that's the best you can do. Lover of your own selves." I would say probably that pickings are getting a little slim there. Well, why are you a lover of your own self? Because you're covetous. Everything is for you and nothing is for anybody else. Your good times, whatever suits you, whatever deals with your needs, that's all you care about. Now understand, these are the disciples that learn but do not understand. They say, but they don't do. They're hearers, but not doers. So they're lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm accusing you? No, I'm accusing you of giving the love that belongs to your husband to your children. I'm accusing you of giving the affection and the obedience that you should be giving to your husband to your children. And husbands, I'm accusing you of giving the obedience and the affection that you should have for the called man of God, for your church. I'm accusing you of giving it to all your pushers out there that tell you what you want to hear. The things where all your attention, where all your time goes, You have an unnatural, you don't have natural affection. Truth breakers, your words worthless. False accusers, incontinent, no self-control. No self-control, you just flare off for anything. Emotional, it doesn't matter. No self-control. You can't stop what you say you want to stop, and you can't start what you say you want to start. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, some people will say immediately, well, I understand that, and I know. What do you think, I'm stupid? That's another question which the answer would be yes to, but that's not the thing that I'm posing. I'm saying you are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, because we keep discussing the same things over and over, so obviously you haven't learned it yet. If you think about it, we are still this day talking about things that we were talking about the first day I met you. Now, in a lot of areas, you've changed, and I praise God for that, but I'm talking about the areas where you have not. Because in those areas, you've not come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, again, some of you would think, well, I understand this, and I know, just because I can't do it doesn't mean that I don't know it. No, 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 no. This word knowledge from the Greek comes from the word acknowledgement. Ever learning and never able to acknowledge the truth. Well, acknowledgement means recognition of the authority or the claims of. Ever learning, but never recognizing the authority or the claims of the truth. Sure, you've heard it. You're a hearer of the word, but you don't recognize its authority because you're still doing what you want to do. And you also do not recognize the claims of the truth because you do not believe it. So you're a learner, but you're not a doer, because you're ever learning and never coming to the acknowledgement of the truth. Well, in order to come to the acknowledgement, which is recognition of the authority or the claims, you can't do that without acknowledging. So we have to know what acknowledge means. Acknowledge means to admit to be true and as stated. Acknowledge means to recognize and answer. Now, I'm going to share something with you here that everybody who's a hearer and not a doer is guilty of. When someone tells you the truth, X, Y, Z is the truth, and you don't answer the truth, your answer has nothing to do with X, Y, Z. Don't you know that you should be in church and you should learn some things there, and that's good for you? Oh, but my husband this, and I was tired, and my kids kept me up all night. Well, you didn't recognize and answer the question. Why? Because you're a liar, that's why. Now, I'm not saying that this isn't true. All I'm saying is that that's not answering this question. Now, I hope you're smart enough to know this. If you take a test, and the first question is, what is the answer to 1 plus 1? And the second question is, what is the answer of 2 plus 2? Now, you may know both of those. I hope you do. This isn't too hard for you mathematically, is it?
No.
So obviously, the answer here is 4, and the answer here is 2. But you see, these people that don't acknowledge will say 4 and 2. Right answers, wrong question. See, so you think that by giving me a right answer, I was tired. He made me upset. Because you've given me a right answer, you think you're correct, but it was the wrong question. Now, are you smart enough to know that 2 and 2 is not 2?
Yeah.
1 and 1 is 2. So to put this answer here and this answer here, is the only way for you to answer the question. But you see, individuals who are lying will never acknowledge because they do not recognize and answer the truth. They will listen to the question and answer something else. This is an individual that's ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Finally, acknowledge means to admit or affirm as genuine. Well, that's good to do all of that, but it's not good if you don't attach that. See, you have to acknowledge the truth. Well, now we have to know what the truth is. See, these are such fundamental things, and everybody thinks they knew these things, but you do not, because you have to acknowledge the truth. Well, the truth means to be true in doctrine and profession. Well, there's no big revelation there, but how many know what it means to be true? Does it mean just to tell the truth? No. I'll tell you what true means. It means to be faithful, loyal, constant, reliable, and certain. In other words, if you ever see an individual who's not faithful, not loyal, not constant, they're just up and down. They say one thing, do something else. Let's go, and then we don't go. And yes, I want to, and then I don't. There's a dyed-in-the-wool liar. Why? Because they are not true. See, when something is true, it's level. I mean, even the little bit that I've learned in my adventures, I understand that for something to be true means it has to have the same properties throughout. It's reliable. Yeah. We strike a line on the floor, and I know that if I keep that tile on that line, when we get through, it is going to be straight. It is going to be true. It is going to be constant. I can depend on that line to start the other side. I can depend on it because it's true, it's firm, it's constant, and it's reliable. True also means to be in accordance with fact. It means conforming to an original pattern, a rule, or a standard. So you see, it's imperative that you know these things. See, true doesn't just mean telling something that's true.
Right.
It means you have to be true to tell the truth. Now, you'll never tell the truth until you become true, constant, loyal, reliable, certain, and loyal. Now, in order to do this, you have to understand some things. You have to see, the Lord will give you the ability to see truth in everything. There's nothing wasted. I'm going to tell you a story. Picture this. La Mesa, California, October. 1992. We find our two heroes preparing for work. Zippity Duda and his cohort and companion Zippity Do Da and Zippity Hey. Yeah. See, we got two now. We got Zippity Duda and Zippity
Hey.
Right. Okay. Now, our story opens as our heroes are preparing for the day's labors. Trying to find sense in all of this and preparing themselves spiritually. And as we come into the story, Zippity-Doo-Dah says, Zippity-Doo-Dah. And his partner says, Zippity-A. My, oh, my. What a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine heading our way. Zippity Duda. Zippity. Hey. Mr. Bluebird, on my shoulder. It's the truth. Truth. It's factual. Everything is satisfaction. Zippity doo da. Zippity yay. Hey. Armed with that, then our hero turns his faculties to the task at hand. So Zippity doo da says, those nails there have got to go. They're in the way. We pulled up some carpet. There were some nails there in hardwood. He said, pull them out. So I get down there, and I'm always looking. I'm in subjection. Whatever he tells me to do, I do. So I'm saying, oh, there's something I can learn here. So I start pulling the nails, and I get them. It comes out. Finally, I get one that lost its head. Very stubborn. I pulled and pulled until finally it lost its head. Now, see, this nail is stuck in the mud. It's in the way now. There's got to be some change. You got to go. And I thought, here's a bunch of Christians in the church. And as long as they have a head, as long as they're thinking, I can move them. But this stubborn one here, it lost its head. It's become emotional and angry on me. So I had no more leverage. It lost its head. So I turned and I said, zippity-doo-dah, sir. And he looked and I said, what do we do here? And he says, gets the hammer, says it's lost its head. So he takes the head of the hammer, wham! And he just nailed it down. And I thought, oh, I see. You lose your head, I just nailed you down and you're out of the way anyhow. You want to stay there? Stay there. I'll nail you down. I'll knock you out. See, so now, wham, back into the, and you're out of the way. Never to be remembered again. Out of the way. And what was you just lost your head, friend. So if I can't pull you up, I'll knock you down. And what was the whole gist of the thing? As long as it kept its head, I could remove it and move it without having to resort to that kind of thing. So you see, even though people don't realize it, you really, if you have your mind on truth, boy, life is so interesting. You can go anywhere and do anything, and it's just like the Lord is there all the time, and you're learning things all the time, and he's so close to you, and you see humor in things, and the next thing I know, it's 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, the sun is down, and I'm still going, and it's just like nothing. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, you can apply the truth everywhere. But you see, these individuals, this Peter and oh, that's the close of the story, by the way. I learned if they lose their head, knock them down. Nail them down. So now we return to the story and we say, well, they never acknowledge the truth. Why? Because they're not true in doctrine and profession. Because the word true means to be genuine, accurate, correct, and real. And finally, it means conforming to the ideal character, which of course is Jesus Christ, by being in accordance with your parental type. In other words, in the final analysis, this is the only truth that you're capable of. To be honest about the fact, be in accordance or in line with your parental type. Now, when you do that, then you are being true. And the minute you become true, now you are in accordance with your parental type. Yeah. Now we can deal with changing parents. Yeah. Call no man on this earth father. You have a father which is in heaven. Now you can be in accordance with a different parental type, but not until you get true.
Right.
Not until you acknowledge where you're at and why you're there and who put you there. But you see, these are the disciples that are ever learning. Oh, I should, but I can't. Why? Because you will not acknowledge who your parental type is. In spite of the fact that Jesus Christ does not act like you. Now, understand this. How could Jesus be your parent if you act totally like someone else? Look at all the kids. You can tell whose kids are who. If nothing else, by facial features, see, we transform to our children genetically, biologically, emotionally, psychologically, physiologically, and a lot of other logicallys. So it becomes abundantly clear who the parents are. If nothing else, by who makes the first excuses when the child burns the house. That's the parent. But you see, acknowledging the parental type is the first step in your healing, because that means your truth. See, how can you start out with Jesus Christ based on a lie? Oh, that's not me. I don't know. It's somebody else's fault. See, you have to be true to the wrong in you, and not true to it in terms of being faithful, but to acknowledge who your parent is, and then we can deal with changing. But until this is a reality, nothing's ever going to happen. So now these people are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I'll close with this. God likens them, Jesus likens them to two Old Testament characters, and we read that in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. See, you'll never get in accordance with the truth on the positive side until you get in accordance with the truth on the negative side. We have to come to grips with where you are, who you are, and why you are before we can ever think of changing you. But you see, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, listen to this, please. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, what is this folly? What's that? That mean God's going to expose you and tell everybody everything that's wrong with you? That's not God. He said, your sins are as far as away as the east is from the west. He said, your sins are going to manifest the way Jannes and Jambres did. Well, now, who are these characters? Do you remember back in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh came and he said to, or when Moses came to Pharaoh, and he said, look, man, I got some good news and some bad news. Let me give you the bad news. If you don't turn these people loose, you're going to have mucho frogs. They're going to be frogs everywhere. It's going to cause you a lot of problems. So I said, ha, who cares? So we get lots of frogs. Lots and lots of frogs. Now, Pharaoh looks at that and says, wow, we got lots of frogs. Yeah. Now comes Jannes and Jambres, magicians. Yep. And they say, poof, anybody can do that. Watch this. We'll make more frogs just to prove we can do it too. Right. So now, what does Jannes and Jambres do? They take a bad situation and make it worse. Right. Which is exactly what happens every time I talk to every person in this room. You take a bad situation and make it worse. How? By resisting the truth. Amen. You resist the truth, you just double your frogs. Amen. This, in fact, they kept doing it until finally they got to the point where Pharaoh said, hey, we got enough lice. Give me a break. We don't need no more lice. But you see, we have some Jannes and Jambres in this place in which you are taking a bad situation and making it worse. Why? Because when you first came here, you were resisting each other and your lives were in a terrible hole, if you remember. But you were only resisting each other. Now you resist the truth. And how do you do that? The way Jannes and Jambres did, by making a bad situation worse. And God said, now this is going to be manifest to all. These are the kind of disciples, and you know who you are, or if you are. No matter what I say, I'll say, now, brother, you ask me a question, I answer, well, we might as well die then if we can't do anything. You've just made a bad situation worse. I said nothing about you dying. Yeah.
Well, if we can't eat this, we might as well just go to hell and burn.
Well, don't. Eat whatever you want. Don't make a bad situation worse. Die of cirrhosis. Die of fatnosis. Or uglenosis. But don't make the bad situation worse. You have uxations. But you see, that's the characteristic of Jannes and Jambres. And the children are the worst. You ask them a simple thing, like, make your bed.
oh, well, I got to do my homework, and I'll flunk, and that means I'll end up being sold into white slavery because I won't get my diploma. And they just go on and on and on, making a bad situation worse. You don't love me. And then they go on, and all you said is, make your bed, which would have taken less time and energy than what you go on complaining about how horrible it's going to be if you are not allowed to do what you wanted to do. Isn't that amazing? And these Jannies, Jambres individuals, just, they're everywhere, making a bad situation worse. It's bad enough you cannot resolve your conflicts together by yourselves, but to make it worse by introducing drugs, alcohol, anger, temptations, accusations, aggressions, they just make a bad situation worse. It was bad enough to begin with. And God said, these are the disciples that are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Well, why are you such a Jannes and a Jambres? Well, I'll tell you why. You have learned because you were taught as a child. You could scream as a child, here you are, and you could scream that much. That's the decibel level right here. Or you could scream that much, or you could scream that much. Now, you learn very quickly. If I scream this much, level number one, nothing happens. If I scream this much, level number two, Jannes and Jambres are going to come and take care of me. If I scream at this level, someone's going to come and beat my buns. Yeah. Those are the three levels, see? One, nothing happens. Two, mommy comes running. It could be, the worst kind of mommy is a daddy. And see, that brings daddy running, or mommy, or the mommy spirit. So that's the level that they always then, because this one doesn't get them anything, and this one gets them a beating. So what do they get? They home in on this one. And then when your child, you know, it's almost like they have this perpetual ability to hold the same note forever. In fact, I've told some of you, take that child and get him a job with the fire department. It would be an ugly hood ornament, but it would be effective. It'll clear track. Why? Well, see, that's that level that brings mammy running. But if they go a little further, someone's going to get upset. Someone's going to get irritated, and the law is going to come down. So, see, they stay away from this one. Yeah. This one is not effective. So guess which one I hear all the time? It do not affect me anymore. Why? Because I have my atmosphere. And you see, my atmosphere means that whenever those things come, they just burn up before they get to me. Because I have learned, if you're doing that, you've lost your head. And if you've lost your head, I know what to do with that. I just nail you down. And I can sing the songs. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Sometimes people say, Reuben, you're so cold and unemotional. No, I'm not. I just have atmosphere. You've lost your spirit, friend. You've lost your protection. You become a hearer of the word and not a doer, because you've fallen into the clutches of Jannes and Jambres, who try to get their way by making an already bad situation worse to try to bring the mama out of whoever's in authority. And after being in this church as long as you have, remember the song I used to sing that my mother-in-law probably hates to this day? And from the pulpit, I say, we don't care what mammy don't allow. We're going to preach it anyhow. And she'd sit back there and look at me like that. And we had kind of an arrangement going, but she knew. And she knows. So see, this Jannes and Jambres kind of thing really upsets people. And when you don't get the sympathy that you want, you only have two choices. You can either lower the decibels, you know that's worthless. You can raise it, and you know what that's going to bring you. So you just have to go somewhere else and cry somewhere else. See if you can find someone else that will come out of the woodwork to take care of you.
And that's the kind of Christian who looks for geographical solutions to all their problems. Let's move. Let's go somewhere. Let's do something else. And that just doesn't work. Isn't it amazing how the Lord taught us so much just in those few little sentences? We don't have it all out of there yet. Wait till we get to a little further until he finally says, hey, go ahead and sleep then.
Yeah.
Just go ahead and sleep. And then he goes to meet Judas, knowing what Judas is going to do. This man is absolutely amazing, in my opinion. There's so much to be learned from Jesus Christ just by his behavior, how he handled everything so perfectly and given an example of how we could do it. But then there's the examples on the other side of the coin, how you can make a bad situation even worse. And I know why you do it, because you want to rock, you want the rocking motion of the cradle. You're oppressive and aggressive, you're depressive, and then you try to be impressive. And all you're doing is simulating that rocking motion that you had as a little baby when you didn't have to justify anything. If you wanted your needs met, all you did was scream. And watch your children, by the way. When they want something and you say no, they just scream. I wonder why. I wonder why. They'd be jamming with jamborees, aren't they? I hope you learned something, because I sure taught something tonight. And if you didn't, it means you're not a pillar of the church. You're part of the plumbing. And I so wanted to promote you tonight. I just so wanted to promote. We need more pillars. You know, there's only one there. I hope you learned something. If you didn't, too bad. I have atmosphere. You will go down in flames if you try to confront this man. You will go down in flames, wife, if you try to confront a husband armed with his atmosphere. Ladies, that husband will go down in flames if he tries to confront you, if you keep your atmosphere. Do not lose your spirit. Do not lose your head. Because if they do, they're going to smack you down. Learn from something. Listen, even Zippity-Doo-Dah and Zippity could learn from this. I'm sure you could too. See, this Zippity-A is cool. Sorry it worked out that way, brother. That, what can I tell you? But it was a good story. Now, tomorrow we'll go to work again, and who knows what I'm going to learn. You will. You may not want to know, but you will know. Because if I learn it, you have to learn it. You may not understand it, but you will learn. Ever learning. Let's hope you have some understanding. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?